of God's greatest gifts this morning, one of the best things that He gives us, and one of the few things, or possibly the only thing, that's going to carry over into the next world when we go to be with Him. Everything that we've ever done in this world, all the businesses we've built, the empires that were founded, all of the great acts of technology and engineering and philosophy and all of those things do not make it into the next world. The only thing that makes it into the next world, as far as I understand, is the relationship with God we have developed and the relationship with other people. Those things are eternal. It's not that the other efforts and projects are not important, but they are not eternal. In 3 John, verse... Hold on. 15, we find that Christians are called friends. That's one of the names that we have, as well as being the flock of God, the children of God, the saints of God. We're also called friends.
Peace be to you. The friend greeting. Greet the friend by name.
Of course, the Quakers have taken this on as the definition of themselves. But we're many things to God, but this is one we don't often talk about, don't often think about. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, we find that the Bible really values friendship, that it estimates it as being precious and important and even vital in our lives. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9.
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up.
Very often in the Bible, the word friend is a specific term, has to do with a covenant friend. And there's a lot of great truth to be drawn from that. But I'm not going to do that this morning because I'm afraid that it will distract us from the genuine relationship that we're supposed to have. I don't want us to invent some kind of mythical idea of friendship somewhere in a theological abstraction, but the friendships that you have with people, of course, one of the great friendships is a husband and wife. It says in Malachi, she is your wife, the companion of your youth. We have great friendships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we talk about this today, we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says about friendship, how it can be maintained and protected, and we're ultimately going to look at our relationship to Jesus Christ in that context. But we need to remember that not everyone has the same personality. What I'm doing this morning is not to say that you must be more outgoing or you must be more introverted. It has nothing to do with that. Some people like a lot of people around and some people don't. But regardless of what type of personality you have, friendships, relationships are a gift from God. And I will guarantee you today that you face the end of your life, that you will realize that that is true. I heard the story of a man who had a death experience, that clinically was dead, and came back. And he said that it was true that his life flashed before his eyes. But what he saw as his life flashed before his eyes was every act of kindness that he had ever given away to someone else. Every smile of a child, every helpful thing to an old person, every bit of forgiveness he had ever extended to others. And when he came back to life, he realized those were the most important things in his life. I'm not saying that other things are superfluous, but nothing is more important than relationships. This relationship vertically with God and this relationship with others. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 talks about the value of friendship.
Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend.
When you watch TV, the advertising executives have learned this. When you watch a beer commercial, they don't show you a guy in a dirty t-shirt sitting at home watching TV drinking a beer. They show you friendship. That's what attracts your attention. If you drink beer, you'll have friends. They show you people playing sports and drinking beer, or having parties and drinking beer. And what they're selling you is friendship, because they know what a deep need it is. It is a deep-seated need in people to have a friend. When I was first saved, I was attending a church, and Sally and I used to talk. We never seemed to fit in with the group of the church, but they were always doing activities together. And I can remember one of the brothers who was down at Virginia Beach, and he said, "I'd like you and Sally to go out sailing with me on my new boat." And we were so excited that someone reached out to us in the church. And as we got close to the beach, the guy called me back and said, "Well," he said, "I've decided to take Ray and his wife out, and there's not room for all of us," and just canceled it. And we were hurt by that, and we talked, Sally and I, and we prayed, and we said, "We know the answer." After we prayed, "I'm going to look for people in church that seem to be more out of step than I am, that seem to be lonelier than I am, and I'm going to invite them to my house, and I'm going to get to know them. Instead of looking at this group and wishing I was in this group, I'm going to start looking for people that look a little lost in the congregation. I'm going to reach out and get to know them and take them places and have them at my house." We began to do that. And I honestly believe that that was the beginning of my calling to be a pastor. It was looking for those people and trying to strengthen them, trying to reach them, and trying to help them. I think it's going to be a little difficult for us to try to convince God that we have a wonderful ministry until we begin to do that. God set us to solitary and family, it says in the book of Psalms. And that counsel, that support, that talk you get from friends is like ointment, it's like perfume, it's a wonderful thing. It brightens your eyes, it gives you strength. But there's a challenge to maintain friendship. And this is pretty much at the heart of what I want to say today, other than talking about Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. It may be easy for you to make friends, it may be difficult for you to make friends, but it is difficult for everyone to maintain a friendship. I'm not talking about finding time to get together. I'm talking, how many people do you know, how many incidents do you have in your life where you were close to someone and there was a clash, and that thing ended and it broke off and you got a bitter taste for the relationship with someone that you used to confide in, someone who was important in your life. It happens to all of us. The ability, the challenge of maintaining a friendship, according to the Bible, is a great challenge and a great effort, but it tells us that it's well worth it. Proverbs 16 and 28 talks about that kryptonite. If Superman had his strength, but if kryptonite was around, he lost it. And friendships are like that. There is a certain thing that is like kryptonite to friendship that robs them of their strength, and they begin to break up and end badly. Proverbs 16 and verse 28.
A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends.
I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. Proverbs 27 and verse 10, that was my mistake.
Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend.
It tells us not to forsake. If there was not a temptation to forsake friendship, we wouldn't have the warning. And I like the fact that it extended that even to your father's friend. There are people that we have as buddies. There are people that we have as kind of general friendships that are friends of the family. The Bible says that's important. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Those extended friendships even are important. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says it's not always easy. Even friends can have a little friction.
A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Now, there may be a number of ways to read that scripture, but I believe that it's saying that we love at all times, but there are conflicts, there are challenges, there are challenges to friendship. Now that friction can help. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it tells us that sometimes that inevitable friction with a friend is something that improves us if we keep the right spirit.
Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
If you've ever sharpened a blade, of course, you take one hard substance and you rub it against the other, and there's a grinding and a friction, and it puts the edge back on that. A friendship is like that. There are challenges. There is no friendship without challenges. But the Bible says it is worth it, and we live in an age when we're tempted to think that may not be so, because we can have long-distance relationships, starting with the telephone, then with the television, and now with the internet. There are people who have virtual friendships, and I'm not opposed to communication, but don't ever think that it can be the substitute for having a face-to-face relationship with people, learning to care for them and be involved in their life and ask for their help when you need it and receive their help and also give help when they need it. Iron sharpens iron, and it needs to be contact. But the other things can be important over the telephone, through the mail, through the internet, but you need time together. Hebrews 10:24 kind of echoes that sentiment. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It helps us as we help one another live a little better. Hebrews 10:24.
And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds.
Now, you've probably seen, either in life or on TV, people stimulating each other to bad deeds, sitting there and chugging beer and seeing how much they can get down and go, take it, and drink all the beer you can drink. But the Bible says that we should be stimulating one another to good work, that we should be encouraging one another. That's not only with words, but with our help and our presence, inviting people into our lives and bringing them into good work, the things that are good for people and in the Spirit of God, to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. That's what a friendship is supposed to be. It gives one another a little bit of a push toward the best things in life. Proverbs 27:6 tells us again that this is not without its challenges.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Now, there are several ways to read this scripture. Often, and I think it's a good application, that a friend may wound you by telling you the truth in love, but the flattery of an enemy can't be trusted. They may be telling you good things, but they're not out for the good in your life. But a friend may tell you, brother, you shouldn't treat your wife that way. Put a little pressure on that friendship, trying to get you to do the right thing. But I think also it might mean something else as well, and they're not necessarily mutually exclusive. I think that it's telling us that a friend can wound you. Sometimes it's not because they're trying to speak the truth in life. Sometimes it's because they're just as human as we are. And you can have a good friend, somebody who is a buddy, a sister in the Lord, or someone very close to you. And sooner or later, you're going to catch them at their worst, and they're going to offend you. Now, I think you're going to catch me sooner or later. I look real good when I'm in the pulpit, but if you can catch me sometime when I'm tired or I take a lot of medication, and sometimes that adds to it, you can catch me at a time where maybe I don't look as concerned as I should be. That's just a fact. That's a fact for all of us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I think that it's good to think about the fact that not only wounds that they are speaking the truth in love, but sometimes friends wound us. But they're still friends. The saddest thing, other than loss, rejecting Christ and not being saved, the other saddest thing that I know of in life is people who go through life starting a friendship and then ending it in bitterness. Sooner or later, they convince everyone lets them down. Sooner or later, everyone becomes an enemy. Sooner or later, the list just grows and grows and grows. They're mad at people, they're mad at everybody, and they push people away from them. And it's a sad way to live. It's not what God intended for us. Friends will wound you a lot of different ways, but they're still friends. You can't maintain a friendship without forgiveness. It's impossible. You find someone who's perfect, let me know about it. But you can't maintain friendship without some forgiveness. Now, here's the kryptonite I spoke of earlier. This is the deadly thing that breaks up friends. Proverbs 16, verse 28.
A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends.
Did you hear what she said about you? Man, did you hear what that guy said about you? That's how it starts, saying things behind people's backs, the rumor that something was said, taking it out of context. We make a great mistake in doing that. Let me tell you a quick story to illustrate this. Let's say Sally and I went to A&W cafeteria for lunch. And we made an appointment to meet Bill and Susie there to have lunch. So we meet Bill and Susie, we go through the line, sit down, we're just about finished. And Bob comes over. He's in there at lunch because they sit down and we talk a little bit. And then I said, well, I've got to go. But they continue to talk, so Sally and I leave. And we pay our bill and we step into the lobby and we meet the Miller family. They're coming in. We stand and talk again, kind of go through the line a little bit, and then leave. And then I tell you over here that Sally and I had lunch at K&W Wednesday. And I tell you that, hey, I saw Bob over at K&W and talked to him. And I tell you that, you know, I was talking to the Millers over at K&W Cafeteria Wednesday. And I tell someone else that. And so one person says, well, he told me it was just him and Sally. Another person says, well, he told me he was talking to Miller. I said, no, he told me he was talking to Bill and Susan. And Sister Butterbean speaks up and says, well, I was sitting in the cafeteria all the time. They didn't see me. And I saw the wheelchair come in, and I saw them meet, you know, the other two people. But I can swear that the Millers were not there, because he didn't see the lobby. Have you ever been on a committee of any kind where the minutes are read? It's real common to read the minutes and say, wait a minute, that's not the way I mean. You sure that's what that meant? And you discuss, and you'll find people with differing points of view, and they were all in the meeting, and they were all paying attention, and they were all there with the best intent. But the reason that they read minutes of the meeting is because people often come away with different ideas. Good people doing their best, and they still come away with different ideas. Proverbs 17 and 9 warns against the kryptonite.
He who conceals a man's blessing seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends.
There's a common phrase for both of these scriptures, separate intimate friends, not just acquaintances. These are people that are stuck together. These are good friends. These are best buddies. But they can be separated. You start repeating things and saying things and talking behind people's backs. And it can separate the best of friends. It's like kryptonite to Superman. Proverbs 22 and 24 tells us in order to avoid that, we've got to be careful about taking in that kind of. If someone is saying that kind of stuff, we need to be careful about what we take in. Proverbs 22:24.
Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself.
It is contagious. It is contagious. It is a problem. When we begin to listen, it does affect us and infect us. And we need to be careful. The example that I just gave about going to K&W for lunch, they're all variant readings of that same event, but they're not contradictory. You understand what I'm saying? I told them that Sally and I had lunch at K&W, and I told somebody else that I was talking to Bill, that Bob there, and I told someone else that it was Bill and Susie, and I told someone else I was talking to Millie, and it's all true. They're divergent accounts, but they're not contradictory. And incidentally, Nearly every time a skeptic will say to you in the Bible that there are contradictions, it's almost always a variant account, a divergent account, but it's not a contradiction. But just like the little story that I told, Hebrews 12 and 15 warns against that kind of contagion as well.
See that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled.
It is contagious. Now, we can be a friend not only to other people, but we can be a friend to God, to the King, to the King of Kings. How do you recognize someone who is friends with God? Take a look in Proverbs 22 and 11. These are the characteristics that tell you this person is a friend of the King.
He who loves purity of heart and who speaks is gracious. The King is his friend.
Purity of heart, hard to see. But it's not hard to hear gracious words. People that have a little mercy and a little grace and can give a little in the way that they speak. He who loves purity of heart and who speaks is gracious. We are saved by grace. It's unmerited favor. If you think everyone has to earn your good side and otherwise think it's your bad side, you're mistaken. The friend of the King is one who is gracious and gives unmerited favor and mercy. No one has to earn it. Proverbs 25 and 17, there is a little bit of a sense of humor in the Bible about friendship, and here are a couple of proverbs that I think are kind of funny.
Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you.
I think that's kind of funny. A person who's always never knocks and comes in and borrows the lawnmower and, you know, does all this kind of thing. The Bible says to be careful not to overstay your welcome or come too often. And this is one we used to like in Bible college, about people who are shouting praise the Lord when you're trying to wake up. I'm not a morning person. And you run into someone who's not a morning person and the other person is. Kind of describe it here in Proverbs 27, 14.
He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him.
I like that. We can be friends of the King. Moses was. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, it talks about Moses and his friendship with God.
Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend.
We can have that friendship that is offered to us through Jesus Christ now. But we do have to choose our allegiance. One or two places to be the friend of the King is going to make you an enemy of a world system that loves things and uses people. It will make you the enemy of a world system where communication is more about manipulation and jockeying for position than it is about serving and loving. James 4 and verse 4 says we've got to choose our allegiance.
Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Now, I'm not talking about people who don't go to church. I don't believe it's talking about that. It's talking, I believe, about the world system that uses, that manipulates, that hurts. It isn't about serving at all. It's about trying to intimidate and make people submissive to your will. You can't do that and be a friend of the King. Now, the great thing is we start now to talk about Jesus Christ in friendship is in Matthew 11:19. I'll just make reference to you. That's the place where Jesus says, "You're accusing me of being the friend of sinners." And he was. Jesus was the friend of sinners. And it struck me one day as I was reading that passage where the Pharisees were standing outside and would not go in, and Jesus was sitting at a table inside the sinner, and the Pharisees were saying, why does your master, to Christ's disciples, why does your master hang out with these sinners? And it finally struck me that this is the table in the church where Jesus is seated with sinners. And all the people outside the church would say, well, I would go to church but it wasn't full of hypocrites by the Pharisees who won't come in. Where else would we be but in the house of the friend of sinners? He is still the friend of sinners. That's why he loves you. That's why he loves you. He's trying to make me a better person, but he's not waiting for me to perform some type of act to make myself acceptable. He loves you. He loves me. Because in spite of the fact that we are sinners, he died for us in spite of the fact that we are sinners. And he still sits at the table with sinners. And the Pharisees still stand outside and consider themselves too good to come in and be around people like you. That's a different spin on it, but I think that's the true one. Matthew 26 and 14, we're going to take a look at the arrest and the crucifixion of Christ. But we're going to look at it in terms of his friendship. And I think it's going to surprise you. He had 12 apostles. One of them was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And in Matthew 26, 14, it tells us that Judas was willing to betray his master for 30 pieces of silver. And I think people often look for a lot deeper motive, but I think it was just that simple. You read about spies all the time, Americans who, for $7,000, will sell out their country. I heard somewhere where the Russian KGB, the Russian spy network, used to be amazed that in other countries they had to seduce people with ideology. But in America, all it took was money. Matthew 26 and verse 14.
Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus.
The interesting thing to me is that centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years before Judas did that and took 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus Christ, it was prophesied in the Old Testament through the prophet Zechariah. Take a look in Zechariah 11 and verse 12. You'll hear God speaking and saying that he was valued and sold for the price of 30 pieces of silver.
I said to them, "If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind." So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them." So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord.
God said, the Lord said, 30 pieces of silver, that's the price I, the Lord, was valued at. Hundreds of years before Christ was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. But the next couple of verses, you may wonder about. It says, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. There are no potters in the house of the Lord. They're down in the trade shop. So how did that come to pass? Matthew 27 and verse 3.
Then when Peter, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself.
So we see him throwing the 30 pieces of silver in the house, like Zechariah said, in the house of the Lord, in the sanctuary, to the potter. Where does the potter come in? In the next verse, verse 6.
The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers.
And unknowingly, they fulfilled Scripture. God says in Zechariah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he says, in effect, someday they're going to estimate my value at 30 pieces of silver. And then those 30 pieces of silver will be thrown in the house of the Lord to the potter. Centuries later, Judas goes and betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Has remorse later, comes back and throws it in the sanctuary. And they buy what? The potter's field. Throw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. one of those dozens and dozens of scriptures that prophesy things in the life of Christ. You can read it for yourself in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. Because they pierced my hands and my feet, they gambled for my garment. It even gives the words Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 1,000 years before it happened. You can read Isaiah 53 that describes all of those things. Yet it does not take as much faith to believe in Christ as it does to reject him, because there is ample evidence that he is the only one who fulfilled all of these scriptures. Now, Jesus said at the Last Supper, knowing that he was about to be betrayed and arrested, he said this to his disciples, John 15 and verse 13.
Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend.
When you make Christ your Savior and Lord, he says you're my friend now. We're not just his creation, we're not only his flock. He said, I've called the servants, but you are my friend. He was able to die for a friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what he did for us. Jesus continued to talk to them in Matthew 26 before his arrest, before his crucifixion, and he quoted a scripture to them out of the same prophet, the same prophetic book, Zechariah, Matthew 26, verse 31.
Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.
He prophesied several things there. Not only that he would be resurrected and meet them again in Galilee, but these men that he just said, you are my friends, this is important. He said, you will all forsake me tonight. In my darkest hour, not one of you will stand by me. He knew that when he called them friends. He knew what was going to happen when he said, that greater love hath no man than he died for his friend. And he knew that they were all going to run away and leave him alone to face his torture and crucifixion. And then he quoted this scripture, oddly enough, out of Zechariah chapter 11, chapter 13. He says, as it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Why was that in his mind? Because it was another messianic prophecy. Hundreds of years before, from the same prophet, Zechariah, in 13 and verse 6.
And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered.
He knew the context. He had just told him at the Last Supper, you are my friend, and I believe that's what he was thinking of this scripture. Where did he receive his wounds? He didn't say from my enemies. He said in the house of my friends. He received those wounds for us. He was betrayed by a friend. Matthew 26 and verse 47.
While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs. He came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, son, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus.
Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. He knew that he would be betrayed by him. And to add insult to injury, he was sold for money. And then Jesus had the gall to come up and say to the people who were going to arrest him, the one who I kiss, the one to whom I feel false affection. That's him. When I do that, grab him. And he came up to Jesus and said, "Hail, teacher, hail, rabbi." And kissed Christ. And Jesus reached out one more time. I believe that there was still a chance. And he reached out and looked into Jesus' eyes and said, "Friend." But there was nothing there. There was no sympathetic vibration. There was no friendship left in Jesus. My Bible says that all 12 apostles ran and forsook Jesus Christ when he was arrested. It says that John and Peter followed, and that Peter had enough courage to go into the courtyard while Christ was being beaten. But that Peter swore with an oath that, "I swear to God, I don't know that man," three times. And then he went out and wept bitterly. All 12 ran away and left him when he was arrested. Three that he asked to pray with him. He took three of the 12 and said, "I feel like I'm going to die. Will you just wait with me a while?" And he went and began to weep with great cries and tears, it says in the book of Hebrews. And his three closest friends went to sleep and didn't help him. And Peter came, and Christ was being beaten. Christ heard him swear, "I don't know this man," and turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and left bitterly. But here's the point. Only Jesus betrayed him. You hear what I'm saying to you? Just because your friends let you down, don't throw that word betrayal around easily. True betrayal is a rare thing. Your friends letting you down, knowing when you're in trouble, that can happen, but it's still your friends. Your closest friends, when you feel that you're just going to die inside, and they're just too tired to help, but you're still your friends. Maybe your closest friends in your darkest hour could swear that I don't even know this guy. But you were still Jesus' friend. If you go through life thinking that every time your friend is human and makes a mistake or fails you or is not the way you need them, you are destined for a long but bitter death. Your friends are still your friends. I guarantee you, you'll find their frailties, you'll see their weaknesses. They won't always be there when you want them. But I promise you this, that the day that you leave this planet, you will value nothing more than friendship. Not your job, not what you built, not what you were trying to accomplish. You will value nothing more than you do your friends and your relationship with God. I know, because when I laid in the hospital, I found out. I had grown bitter over things that I felt had been done to me. As I laid in that hospital, they told me I had 2 to 8 weeks to live when they admitted me. When they performed the operation, I got both lungs replaced and a transplant. But something went wrong, and they paralyzed my diaphragm, and I couldn't breathe, so I laid on a respirator in bed with the machine breathing for me through my throat for 9 months outside of my home and an additional 3 months in my home. And I learned something. There was nothing I ever wanted to do. It was more important to my friends. And it was nothing I meant more. I guarantee you, nothing you can buy, nothing you can have, and nothing you can accomplish will matter more to you than the love of your friends. And it's worth commitment. It's worth forgiveness. It's worth understanding their frailties. Don't think that people let you down, that they're betraying you. You're not going to find any perfect friend other than the one above. And young people, this is a great truth of life that's going to affect the way you live for the rest of your life. Don't let yourself get in a habit. If you see yourself looking back on every relationship ended in bitterness and now you just keep her and you just hate her, something's wrong. Most of the time, they were just friends. They were just as human as you were. They had the same problems and the same weaknesses, and they let you down. When we fail the Lord, it's the same way. He reaches out. He says, friends, let me help you. And the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, still kneels down and washes our feet and wipes the dust of those sins and the soil of the world off of us. He still does that because he's our friend. If you don't know him this morning, don't reject him, as Jesus did with the church. What I mean by that is most everybody says, I like Jesus. He's a cool guy. I get tears in my eyes at Easter. But if you don't give your life to him and make him your Lord and Savior, I'm not sure how that's different than what Jesus did. It's a false gift. Don't reject him. Let him be your Lord and your Savior. He died for a reason, for our sins, and he was raised from the dead in order to give us eternal life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's get down. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you see us, you know who we are, you know more about us than we know, and your grace is enough not to show us everything about ourselves at once because we couldn't take it. You change us a little at a time, from day to day, month to month, year to year. You are gracious to us. And from your throne in heaven, you reach down and say, I will be your friend. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, that those who don't know you would give their lives to you. If we're continuing to pray, is anyone here who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ? You can raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm willing. So give me the faith. I would like to know that I have eternal life with him, with my Savior. Anyone who needs to do that, needs to come to the Lord, needs to give your life back to the Lord. He is gracious. He is your friend. And on the day you meet him on the other side, he will be glad to see you again because you are his friend. Let's stand together and sit down.